folks, those that are meeting down there at the new building even now. We pray that you'll guide them and help them, Lord, to be a blessing to the boys and the girls. Lord, we pray that you'll help those young people to have ears to hear and a heart to understand. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for a place to meet and for the facility and just the blessings, Lord, of having this property. But we know, Lord God, the church is your people, and that you're interested in working on us today. And Father, I pray that you will do that. God, you'll have liberty to do that through both the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me as a teacher and a preacher today, Lord, to have my thoughts in front of me, to, Lord, have my heart established. God, I pray that you'll guide me to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that those who hear by the radio will, God, have something said that will meet every need. Lord, that those that maybe are discouraged and out of the fight, not in church, Lord, something would be said to encourage them and help them to return. Lord, those that are simply shut in and physically unable to be at church, God, we pray something would be said to it, give them comfort and scotch them where they're at and help them, Lord God, to stand and not to lose any ground, to receive what they can, where they can, and be what they can where they're at. And Lord God, we pray for those that are unsaved, Lord, that something will be said that will reprove them, Lord, and reveal to them their lost condition, their need of Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord God, and we pray that you'll show them the simplicity of salvation, and may they come to that saving faith that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Lord God, thank you for the visits that was made this past week. Thank you, Lord God, for the souls, the professions that were made, Lord, the souls that were saved. And Lord God, thank you for this fellowship that we have opportunity to have today. We pray, God, all the areas of the flesh and the attempts of the world, all such would be blocked out, Lord, that you'll hedge us about from any distractions Satan might bring about our way. And Lord God, that our hearts and minds will be united. Lord, we pray that the Word of God will have free course, and that the name of Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified. Lord, this church will be edified. Thank you, Lord God, for our country and your hand upon this nation. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. We pray, God, that you'll continue to show mercy to our nation. And Lord God, that we may lead a peaceable and a quiet life according to your will. We pray for all that are in authority, therefore. And Lord God, we do remember all the missionaries today, asking you to bless and provide for them, Lord, wherever they're at. God, those that are on furlough and needing rest and reinforcement and encouragement, those that are out raising their support, and those that are on the field serving thee, Lord, this day, we pray that you'll help them in every area. And then, Lord God, we ask you to bless, Lord, and raising up more missionaries and sending out more laborers into the harvest. Father, thank you again for the Holy Bible. Thank you, Lord God, for opportunity to be a blessing. We realize, Lord, it can't happen apart from your hand and your direction. So, Lord, we ask you again for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the young folks can head to their classes. And if the rest of you would, let's open up this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we are studying Ephesians chapter 2 and dealing with the subject of really, I guess you'd say, how lost we once were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And being described in Ephesians 2, it says that we were without Christ, we were without God, and therefore we were without hope, and were aliens from the promises of God. We were aliens from the covenants of the Lord. The Bible testifying there in Ephesians 2 that we were, quote, dead in trespasses and sins, and were walking according to the course of this world. And the Bible even goes as far as to tell us what that course is. What is the course of the world? What is the course that the world is on? What does that course lead to? And not only were we walking according to the course of this world, but we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what that's led is that's led us into a study of the devil. And we've been doing that for a few weeks now. And I'm not trying to run the subject into the ground, but it helps us to know more about this one that the Bible calls the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And as I said, Whenever we get to chapter 6, we'll get involved in the subject of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, and how that the text instructs us that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And it even goes so far as to say that we need to do all we can to stand. And it's better if we know then who our adversary is, and how God says in His Word that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. It helps to have a working knowledge of who the devil is and how he works, what he's up to, just exactly what he's trying to accomplish, if we're going to be able to obey the Scripture where it says that we're to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. And to resist him, to oppose him, means he's going one direction. You need to get in front of him. You need to try to stop him and what he's doing. And you think about those prospects, it's a fearful thought, but that's what God says. He says that we are to be sober and we're to be vigilant. And it says of the devil there, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. And so you can't get in front of him and try to stop him in the direction he's going if you're unaware of what he's trying to do. And so that's what we're looking at here, and hopefully it's helping. I know this, when you get around to start trying to expose the works of Satan biblically, then the devil starts acting up. And certainly, I mean, just in my life the last couple of weeks, I think it's obvious. I mean, he has he's just been one thing after another. No real bad problems, just a lot of little ones. And that's the devil. He'll try to wear you out. That's something else that we've been talking about, and try to keep you spinning out of control. And so looking here at Luke 22, where I've got you to begin with this morning, some more facts about Satan. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, here's the Lord, and he says there, as he's getting prepared to face the cross of Calvary, he's getting prepared to go back to the Father, he says there, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, that one there, Satan, he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we've seen counterfeits. We've seen that that's his work. He's involved in counterfeiting. He's involved in imitating Christ. The Bible says he is transformed into an angel of light. He has apostles who are false. He has ministers who are false. He propagates another gospel. Has a well-organized army of his own, even with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness there, the Bible says, rulers of darkness. These are all in the heavens. They're unseen. He sows tares among the wheat. He's the author of confusion. He uses seducing spirits to advocate the doctrines of devils. He perverts the word of God. The Bible says he has his own angels. He's connected to a false trinity. He has a kingdom. He has a throne. He has worshipers. He has the power to work miracles. He does that. He will continue to do that in the tribulation period there. The Bible tells that that's going to happen for the purpose of a great deception, which will lead to the damnation of many. And the first thing I mentioned today in what he does and the way he goes about it there is this fact here. He has a strong desire to do it. He has a strong desire to do it. These things that we've been talking about perverting the Word of God and sowing tares and counterfeiting and imitating, all these things there, he has a strong desire to do this. You could say the devil is driven to these things. He is likened to a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you and I may have a hard time kind of understanding that concept, that principle there, because we went to the zoo to see the lion. And we've seen the lions in the zoo, and what happens when we get there is the lions just lay around. They're usually just well-fed and lazy. You go to the zoo and the kids are bored with the lions. That's a bad sign, because you would think that'd be one of the main highlights of the day. And, you know, you go to a little aquarium, little fish swimming around. That's one of the most exciting things about the zoo, because lions just lay around and sleep all the time because they don't have to do anything in a zoo. And therefore, there's not a lot to learn there as far as what the Bible talks about, the devil being our adversary, a roaring lion. because that's not the way he's described. He is pacing. He's a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not lazy. He's not disinterested. He is motivated, well motivated at what he wants to do. He's chomping at the bit, so to speak. And that's illustrated there in that verse that we read. It says that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, there, what you've got is you've got a lion just ready to pounce. He's ready to jump. And Simon Peter, he's no regular fella there. He'd been with Jesus for over 3 years. And Peter, of course, was zealous. He had firsthand knowledge about many things concerning the Lord. Satan desiring to get a hold of him and just sift him as wheat. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, "He's desired you, Simon. He's desired you." Why? Well, the Bible says he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, there has to be granted permission. And if there's an occasion and he gets the permission, then the sifting will begin. And that's a scary thought there. This, again, is one of those rare moments we're told about there behind the scenes in the Bible. We wouldn't have any idea what's going on had the Lord not showed it to us. And right here, Peter wouldn't know. He wouldn't know this was taking place. He wouldn't have any idea that this seven-headed red dragon there, this prince of the power of the air, this ruler, this god of this world, he didn't have any idea that this devil was up there saying, "Let me at him. Let me have him." He had no way of knowing that was happening. And the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you something, Peter. I'm going to give you a little insight here. Right now, the devil is walking about and he's just anxious and he's got you in sight. He's anxious to get a hold of you. He's anxious to sift you as wheat." And Peter, for all his zeal and all his enthusiasm, he's no match for the devil. He certainly is no match for the devil. And that's something there that you realize that all in order there, Satan trying to get permission to destroy Peter. And that's what the Lord's saying to him. "You can't see this, Peter. You don't know this is happening, but the devil's eyeing you. The devil has his eye on you." Now you can imagine how startling that would be to hear that from the Lord. For the Lord to tell you that. For the Lord to explain that truth to you. Satan is one to be reckoned with. And he's anxious about destroying us. And if the Lord grants him the authority, we've had it. Now that's the fact. We've just had it. And you say, "Well, why would the Lord do that?" Well, could be any number of reasons if you'll study your Bible. Could be because of unconfessed sin that you will not repent from. The Lord keeps trying to reprove you. He keeps trying to correct you. And he can't get your attention. So you know what he does? He gives the devil a little leash. He gives him a little rope. And after a while, the devil is used of God to get your attention. And it's a strange thing to realize, but that's exactly the way the Lord works. You could say the Lord allows the devil to do his dirty work a lot of times. Because that's exactly what, you've got a lot of situations where you've got somebody, they need to be built up. They can't be built up as long as this structure that they're hiding behind and they're building upon stands. And the Lord's going to have to do some destruction before he can do some construction. And his wrecking ball is the devil. And so he'll give him a little rope and let him go, and he'll go through there and he'll just tear up and destroy, and he'll do as much as he has permission to do. The better thing to do is just listen to the Lord and get right when he says get right, and not allow the Lord to have to give some rope or leash to the devil, because that's exactly what happens. And of course, that's the situation that Peter found himself in there. There could be unconfessed sin in our life. There could be a haughtiness that's prevalent there, pride. It might be a hardened heart, simply that we've got to the part where we're no longer interested in the things of God because the world has turned our heart, and God's going to resort to drastic means to get our attention. You say, "Why would the Lord allow the devil that kind of leash? Why would he allow him that kind of rope?" Well, there's all kinds of reasons. You read the book of Job, and you'll see that Satan was granted a certain permission against Job. He was granted that permission by the Lord. And that's the proper reading. A lot of folks say, "Well, the devil got in there and he kind of manipulated the situation." That's not at all what happened. The Lord brought Job up. The Lord said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? And then you know what was happening? What was happening was the devil was brought to be interested in Job, and then he was given a little bit of leash, and he went through there, and whatever he was granted permission to do, it didn't take him all day to do it. He said, well, you know, Lord, you know what the situation is there. Look at how you've blessed this man. And you know what the Lord, you know what the devil was doing to the Lord? He was saying, yeah, he serves you, but his motive isn't right. And that's the thing that the Lord's looking at. He's looking at motive. And he says, his motive's not right. He's only serving you because of everything you've given him. And he's afraid he'll lose it. And the Lord said, that's not it at all. Go ahead and take it all. See what he does. And boy, it didn't take Job. It didn't take the devil 3 days to put that thing together. I mean, immediately he went out from the presence of the Lord and boom, next thing you read about, everything Job has is gone. It's wiped out. The Lord gave him that leash. The Lord gave him that rope. And guess what happens? He took it. You know why? That's what he's interested in. Whom he may devour. And the Lord gave him that permission, and he went out there and he destroyed everything Job had. And then you know what? I mean, that to me, I've always said that's the second scariest verse in the Bible there in Job chapter 1, where the Lord said to him, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know what the first frightening verse in the Bible is to me? It's Job chapter 2, where the Lord says the same thing. After everything else is gone and wiped out, his kids are gone. And the Lord says to the devil again, hast thou considered my servant Job? And you know what the devil did? The same thing. The Lord just plays him like a fiddle. He says, his motive. Look at his motive. Look at what happened to him. This guy here, he's afraid for his life. Skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. And the Lord says again, that's not it at all, Job. That's not it. You touch his skin. Now, you don't kill him. You don't have the permission to kill him. But you go ahead and do what you want to do to him physically, and you'll see. And boy, he did. Again, it didn't take all day to do it. Immediately, Job is covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. There's his own wife, flesh and bone, saying, curse God and die. You try to retain your integrity. She's lost her confidence in him. Who are you kidding, Job? There's something going on here. Curse God and die. And Job retains his integrity. Matter of fact, he retains his integrity throughout the book. I mean, that's the one thing. That's all he has is his testimony and his integrity. And he ain't going to give it up. Not at the space of no argument that he has with three other men that come into the picture. And he just defends it, you know. And just shows remarkable perseverance and patience in that situation. But again, the picture is clear there that Job's world is in the hand of God, and there's certain things that God does in the life of Job there to bring glory to himself, to use Job as an example and an illustration that you and I could learn from for centuries to come. And in order to prove Job as a man and to reveal some things to Job about Job, that's the reason why the Lord gave him that rope. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Folks, that to me is a frightening prospect. That is a fearful thing. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom for sure there. Whenever you consider who Satan is, and you consider what his will is, and what is the great desire he has to sift you and I, and the ability he has to do it. And the only thing holding him back is the permissible will of God. And then you think that maybe we have it coming. Amen. Maybe we have it coming. Then you think about the fact that it just might do us good in the end, like it did with Job. Folks, I shudder in my soul to even be so bold to stand here with what I've got to lose and tell you what I'm telling you this morning. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing, but God knows. God knows. And the point here we're trying to bring about is that the devil... He's on a leash. And if the Lord ever lets him go a little ways, he's going to take what he's given. You know why? Because what he has a desire to do, he's anxious about doing it. He's very zealous about doing the things. And if he's cut loose altogether like he will be in the tribulation period, the Bible says, woe. Woe be unto the inhabitants of the earth and sea. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. That's the situation the people here on earth have, and that's another fact about the devil, and that's the great wrath that he has. You're not talking about some lazy, disinterested, you know, spiritual wickedness that really you got to really cross a line with him to get his attention. I told you the story about taking the kids to the zoo and being disappointed many times before, but there was something about Josiah Reeves when we took him to the zoo from Liberia, Africa. I don't know if it was something in that nature of that lion. Boy, that aroused those lions. And he just kind of scooted down and looked at them, and boy, I seen them raise up. And Nathan was there. He knows that there was a presence. There was a presence to those lions when they got interested. And you're always thinking, I'd like to see the lions at least wake up, you know, just kind of move around. And all of a sudden, this lion gets up. He's not sleepy at all. And they are walking the line, the fence line there. And there's three or four of them there, four of them in that cage. And they're all walking that fence line. And they're staring under that fence, and they're looking above it and jumping around trying to figure out how to get out. And you realize this fence, this little metal fence, this is all that's separating us and them. And they're hungry. And they're very interested in us right now. And I'm sitting there and I'm getting a glance at this. And at first I thought I was liking this, you know, they're moving around. Then I got to seeing that look in their eyes. And they're moving around and they're breathing and they're staring at the whole situation. It's like they're looking through us. They're looking through that fence. They're trying. They're studying how to get through there, how to get to us. And I'm sitting there looking at that. And while I'm looking at that, I'm looking over the heads of all my kids. And it's not funny or interesting anymore. It's like, hey, okay, knock it off. Josiah, hide behind me. Let's get out of here. And it quit being funny. It quit being interesting after a while, you know. And that's, I think that's just, that was a good wake-up call, you know, a good illustration in my mind as I think about the devil. You know, he's, just think about that. Him looking at your children like that today. Him looking at your marriage like that today. Him looking at our church like that today. Amen. That's the devil. He's not disinterested to where you got to draw a pentagram and listen to rock music backwards before you get his attention. He's jumping around anxious all the time. He is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And one day there's Peter, and he's pretty confident about his walk with the Lord, and he's done already mentioned everything he's going to do, and he has no intention of turn, tell, and run. He's going to stay there faithful to the Lord to the end. And the Lord says to him, says, Simon, you can't see this, but Satan, he's got his eye on you. And what he wants just enough rope so he can sift you as wheat. You know, a guy like Peter, huh? Well, if he tries it. Well, guys, that Pentecostal stuff won't work. If he tries it. Hey, look, if the Lord gives him enough rope and he wants to sift you, you're sifted. That's the fact. That's the fact. If the Lord gives him enough rope, you and I can't stand up to him. The Bible says you lay your hand upon him, you'll remember the battle and do no more. This one we're talking about here, he ain't messing around. He has great wrath. And the reference there is over in Revelation chapter 12. I'll read it to you. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, I believe that's future. I believe that's talking about the tribulation period there where the devil is cast down to the earth there. But what it does show you, it shows you the attitude of the devil both now and then. He has great wrath. He's a roaring lion. He's angry. He's an angry roaring lion. He has great wrath. He hates God the Father. He hates Jesus Christ. Despises the Spirit of God. He hates Christians and churches. Hates the Scriptures. Hates those that preach them. He has great wrath. That's what the Bible says. And that's not a careless spectator. He's just kind of watching things there. He has a great desire. His own will about things. He has anger and wrath about getting those things done. And then, of course, the Bible says he's a liar. That's the devil. He's a liar. This is over in John, if you want to turn there, chapter 8. And, you might be familiar with the verse, John chapter 8, verse 44. The devil is a liar. This goes right along with the work of deception, the work of counterfeiting, sowing tares, causing confusion. Satan is a liar. And Jesus makes this plain here when he speaks of him in John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what Jesus said. He's talking to a group of people. And he says to them, ye are of your father, the devil. Well, my Lord, that's not a very nice thing to say, but, you know, That just doesn't seem Christ-like for the Lord to say, you're of your father the devil. Now, in the minds of some folks, that's the way they think, you know. But this is the Lord here, and he's looking at these religious leaders, and he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, and because there's no truth in him. And he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's the devil. He's a master at lying. And it isn't just what he does, it's what he is. Just like the Lord said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. This other side, here's the devil. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. And any persuasive lie, people know it's going to contain a lot of the truth. That's the way lying gets done there. An outright lie is not deceptive, but you sprinkle that with a little amount of truth there, that can lead to someone to believe it. And an example there, a counterfeit is a counterfeit dollar bill that's not orange, and it's not fuzzy. A fuzzy orange dollar bill used to have, you say, no, this ain't real. But a counterfeit looks as much like the real thing as it can. It's meant to fool you. And that's what the devil does there. He spreads lies like leaven, and that's his hope. His hope is that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And many of Satan's worst destructive lies are even founded upon Scripture. Taking a Bible verse out of context, somebody that's not really looking to the Word of God for reproof for themselves, or for rebuke or correction or instruction in righteousness, they're going to the Bible to see some new thing, like a fickle Athenian, or they're going to the Bible to maybe tell someone else off. And you get there, and you know what happens? You end up hanging yourself. Because the devil, he's the father of lies. And you know what he does? He uses the truth to hook people and convince them of a lie, as any good liar will. A good liar uses the truth and manipulates it and blurs the lines, and pretty soon someone says, well, that makes sense. And they fall for it. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. In that sense there, you talk about the New King James Bible or the New American Standard Version. They're the closest of the modern versions to the King James Bible. And some people have even went as far as try to make that silly argument. Well, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And those things, they start with that, and you get following that. And then after a while, you don't care anything about truth at all. It's not about the words of God. It's about the thought. Then after a while, it's not even about the thought. It's the concept of God. And what he is to you, you know, just that milky, wishy-washy, watered-down nothing. And that's the way people are. That's the way people are. They're just wandering around, bumping into themselves in the dark. And it's because they sit around and listen to the devil's lies. And he's a liar. And he's the father of it. Now, also right there in the passage, we see he's a murderer. He's a murderer. That's what Jesus said. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever that leash gets long enough and there's room enough for him to work, if Satan gets his way and he finds liberty for him to go at it full speed, so to speak, there, you have things like millions dying under people like Pharaoh and Hitler and different world leaders there. Millions will die under the Antichrist. That's because the devil gets his way there. He's a liar and he's a murderer. That's his nature. He wants to steal. Jesus said he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, some other facts about him is Revelation chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Revelation chapter 12. Here he is as he appears to John and writing the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 3. He is a seven-headed red dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, some folks will say, well, a dragon, that's a mythological creature, but they're wrong. The title of dragon is given to Satan 13 times in the book of Revelation alone. It's found in here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and also verse 4. It's found twice there. Verse 9, verse 13, verse 16, verse 17. It's found in chapter 13, verse 2, verse 4, verse 11, chapter 16, verse 13, and then again in chapter 20, verse 2. And that is simply his identity in Scripture. He's the dragon. And his 7 heads and 7 crowns are 7 kings. There are seven kingdoms. And we also see that this dragon has 10 horns, having reference to the 10 kings that are represented by those 10 toes on Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2, that image that was dreamed up by Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 2. And these seven empires are biblical world empires, such as Egypt under Pharaoh, 1400 B.C., Assyria under Sennacherib, 1000 B.C., Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, 606 to 583 B.C., Media Persia under Darius and Cyrus, 583 to 333 B.C., Greece under Alexander the Great, 333 to 44 B.C., Rome under Caesar, and on down through Charlemagne there under the popes, starting 44 B.C. under pagan Rome, until the 4th century, which becomes Papal Rome, and that operates and moves under the spirit of Antichrist called Mystery Babylon, which is identified in Revelation chapter 17. And even today, you know, it has that connection to Rome. And it all this right there that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 12, that's counting the last kingdom, which in Scripture is said to be the 8th and of the 7th. Look over at chapter 17, if you would, real quick. Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 17, verse 10. And it says there, "And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." And it says in verse 11, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So numbering these kingdoms, the last world empire of the United Nations there under the Antichrist is the 8th. And being of the 7 shows the relationship that he has with the other kingdoms. So really, you back up, you start where the Bible starts there as far as world empires goes. The seven kingdoms with the seven heads up there on the great red dragon. You have Babel under Nimrod. You have Egypt under Pharaoh. A scripture reference there would be at Ezekiel chapter 29 verse 3, where even Pharaoh is called a dragon. You have Assyria under Sennacherib. 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 13, the Antichrist is an Assyrian, according to the prophecies of Isaiah. Many times in Isaiah, you'll see he's prophesying of the Antichrist, referring to him as the Assyrian. Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, that's the 4th one, and Nebuchadnezzar is also called a dragon. Media Persia under Darius, that's in Daniel chapter 5, verse 28. And Greece under Alexander the Great is the 6th kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Also back in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. And then the 7th is Rome under Caesar. The 7th head, of course, is preparatory for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly as it will be in his second coming. And the final kingdom finds relation to Babel in the man Nimrod, the power and the position of Pharaoh in Egypt. Again, he's called an Assyrian. He's connected to Babylon, Revelation 17. Definitely, he's connected to Rome. So the Antichrist, the satanic ruler, is connected to the dragon, which has seven heads, which are mountains connected to Mystery Babylon and Rome, and represent seven world kingdoms. And all that's just fascinating stuff as far as you realize the devil's control of things, not only now, but in history, and under world kingdoms there. Now, Satan, as I mentioned last week, is given the prophecy, the first prophecy of the virgin birth in the Bible. That was something that was spoken to Satan. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I mentioned that because of the confusion people have with the Trinity when they begin to study the religions of antiquity, Phoenician Baal worship, and the Assyrians and what they believed, and the Egyptians and what they believed. And a lot of your Jehovah's Witnesses will use some of the findings of Hyslop's Two Babylons. Will use some of his findings to say, see, the Trinity is a man-made doctrine, and it comes from paganism. And they make that argument, of course. And it's an argument that could be made if it weren't for the Bible. You know, if the Bible didn't prove the Trinity, they'd have an argument. But all the other books and all the other writings about the Trinity being found in all those ancient religions, the idea of the Trinity, doesn't injure the truth of the Trinity that's found in the Word of God one bit. what it does show you is that when God spoke of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, he was talking to the devil. And from that point on, the devil being an imitator and a counterfeiter and one that authors confusion and sows tares among the wheat, that one there got started to work. And he began to work throughout world religions. And, of course, he's created confusion as a result. Now, we know this from Genesis 3:14, the devil is cursed above all animal population there. We know this, too, that according to Job 41:34, he is a leader and a ruler of all the children of pride. And that's why it's important that we obey the New Testament, which tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because what the devil does, he just pushes our buttons. And when you're filled with yourself and pride, and you're operating in that sense of self-pride and self-worth, self-esteem, self-ambition, see, all those things that the world hails as even today, worldly apostate religion under the guise of Christianity talks about self-esteem and self-ambition, you know, what's wrong with those things? Well, it's got that word self in it. You know what Jesus said you do with that? You deny it. You don't follow your dreams and be the best you can be. You're the problem. I'm the problem. And all this self stuff, all that self-driven stuff there, its root is pride. And people operate by pride. Me, mine, what I see, what I want. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That's the way the world gets us. And worldly religion does the same thing. And the Bible says of the devil, he beholdeth all high things. He's a king over all the children of pride. Now the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the proper self-estimation right there. Proper self-esteem is to say everyone's better than me. Amen. Some of you are looking, oh, come on now. Joel Osteen, just the other day, he proved that was wrong. You know, whatever, that's not wrong. You esteem others better than yourself. You and I are in trouble when we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And Satan, he's the king over all the children of pride. What it means is he has authority. He gives the orders. And you may not swear allegiance to him, but you'll do what he says if you're led by pride. You know why? Because he's the king over all the children of pride. Now it says in Job 41:33 also, it says, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. And so the proper notion there, getting in the pulpit and talking about how the devil's afraid of us and he trembles when he sees us on the march and all that stuff, I'm afraid it just doesn't have any biblical basis. He's made without fear. You know how you talk about audacity. Here's how audacious the devil is. He shows up to the Son of God in the holy city, Jerusalem, and takes him to a pinnacle of the temple and tries to get him to fall down and worship him. That's audacious. Say, if you're the Son of God, that's audacious, folks. You think he's afraid of you and me? He's not afraid of you and me. He's not afraid of all of us put together. We get on the march while the devil trembles. You resist him because of the blood of Christ and because of your faith in Christ. You resist him, he'll flee from you. But it ain't because he's afraid. You know what he'll do? He'll turn right around and come right back. That's why the Bible says, be circumspect. Watch out. Watch out. The devil's not fooling around. He's anxious. He's a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if you give him a chance to eat your lunch, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll eat your lunch. And you'll be sorry you ever let him get that close to you there. He doesn't tremble when he sees us on our knees, though. That makes for good preaching. That's a wonderful thing to write down on the flyleaf of your Bible. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint down on their knees. Listen, he realizes there, as far as God, the leash might get tightened up or whatever, you know. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. He is made without fear. Turns out that's his undoing right there, being made without fear. There are certain matters of authority and what have you that will, of course, deal with the name of Jesus Christ and deal with the blood of Jesus Christ and the will of God that figures into some situations. Bottom line, though, he's made without fear. You need to remember that. Just forget about making the devil shake in his boots because you're such a fine spiritual warrior. It's not going to happen. He's not going to be afraid of you. There's a way to overcome him, and it's not to intimidate him. We don't need to have pep rallies at church, you know, where we go out of here ready to face the devil. The fact is that we need to go out of here ready to face the devil, but not because of any high emotion that we have. There's a proper plan. It's called the armor of God, and to stand in the power of His might and to live in the fear of God. That's the way to do it right there. Now, some things about the devil real quick here. That is, he's defeated, obviously. He's subject to God's authority, and he's often used by God. That's something there that we was talking about just a second ago there in the case of Job. But there's other spiritual examples, other scriptural examples, I should say, there. He is used of God. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking of the situation that the Lord was in. It says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So there was certain information hid from them, and in the end there, the devil has his way through the hatred and the sinfulness and the vile wickedness of man. And they crucify the Lord of glory, who's sinless and holy. And they crucify the Lord of glory. And in doing this heinous act, they accomplish the plan of God. Now that's the wisdom of God. And had they known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. But that's what happened there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what Paul said. Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So you look at that situation right there, and there's Paul being kept in check, being made to serve God humbly, and buffeted daily, he says, by a messenger of Satan. And when he tries to get it removed, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And the Lord denies him. And he has to serve God in that condition right there. And that's the truth in the Bible. A lot of times, you know, people try to look for something wrong with the Scriptures, and one of the references that they'll use is where it talks about Satan moving David to number Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And then in 1 Samuel, it doesn't read that way. It says the Lord provoked David to do it. And someone says, well, see, there's an obvious contradiction, a mistake in the Bible. Well, if that's what you want, help yourself. If you're looking for a mistake, help yourself. But if you're one that believes that Bible doesn't have any mistakes, that it's the Word of God, then you realize something there that is taught throughout the Bible. And that is that a lot of times, here's what the devil is. You guys watch football. He's a fullback. And what a fullback does is he goes through there and he just cleans things out. He just lowers his head and hits some linebacker as hard as he can and cleans a hole out for that tailback to go through untouched. And if you want to know what the Lord's doing a lot of times, that's what he's doing. You want to see where the Lord's coming in at? Look at where the devil's at and what he's just making a havoc out of and destroying. And then watch the Lord come in right behind him. And that's what happens a lot of times in the Word of God. That's what happened in the book of Esther. You know how salvation was brought to all the Jews there in Persia? Through the hatred of Haman. The hatred of Haman, what it did was he hated Mordecai, and he ended up building his own gallows and passing a law that would draw all the enemies of the Jews out into the light. And then when they got exposed, the king said, "All right, deal with them." And Haman hung on his own gallows, and all the people were delivered from all their enemies. The whole while they thought, "This is what we want. This is the way it's going to work." The book of Psalms says the Lord's looking over their shoulder and he's giggling. He's laughing. No one sees what we're doing. We're about to affect our plan. And all at once, boy, the Lord starts laughing. And Esther's pointing at Haman and saying, "He's the one that did this." And the king's furious with him. And he ends up swinging from his own gallows that he's built for Mordecai. And all the enemies of the Jews end up being destroyed. And the whole group of the Jews in Persia are delivered. Their life is spared. And you know how the Lord worked that out? He worked that out through someone's hatred, through their envy, their pride. He gave the devil a little rope, and Haman hung himself with it. That's exactly what happened. And that's what the Lord does a lot of times. You know, the devil's just doing this, and he's buffeting me, and he's just wearing me out. Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. Just hang on. Persevere. Endure. Because you haven't seen the Lord hasn't even got to turn up the bat yet. And when he gets the ball, he'll go right through that place that he's cleaned out, and he'll build something good, something wonderful. Boy, at the end of Job's life, he looks back on it, you know, he's lived all those years later. He lived so many years, and the Lord blessed him with twice of what he had before. I imagine all those trials, as terrible as they were, it was just an event of life, you know, because that's the way life is. We look back on some of the trials and the afflictions we've had to go through, and we can talk about, you know, the things we went through, but it's never as fresh and as, you know, that same emotion isn't there as it once was. Job, at the end of his life, he shows not only the patience of that good man, and he was a good man, but also the grace and the mercy of God. And that in itself, that's a fearful thing. Job being used to show that God pities people. But that's what the New Testament says. That's a frightful thought. But the thing to remember is the devil, the prince of the power of the air, just in relation to what we're talking about, this will be the last Sunday we deal with him. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he's relentless. He's a caged lion, and if he gets out of the cage, and he does, he wreaks havoc. And right now, the Bible says, he's given an area to work, and that area to work is within the children of disobedience. And you remember that. He's not asleep at the wheel. He has blinded the lost from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we've got to be relentless. We've got to be driven to make sure that they hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. Supernatural things happen when people hear the word of God. And we need to make sure they hear it. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to take its light and use it, Lord, to expose the adversary and his movements. Pray, God, that you'll bless what's been said and help these that have heard, God, to encourage them. And Lord, may they be uplifted. God, I pray there'll be some counsel given, Lord, that'll help them this day and throughout this week. God, bless the preaching part of the meeting. Go before us, Lord. Prepare our hearts and minds. And Lord, bless the message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.